I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us. It's a mystery to us. It's more of a mystery to our friends and people to know us that we're called into your kingdom. And Lord, we're so grateful that we can dwell in your house. And Father, thank you also that you sent Jesus as a sacrifice for us, the sacrifice that we positively require in order to live this life with you. And Jesus, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning to speak to us. Come and be with us. We give you place, Lord. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at the whole issue of prophetic voices and promises, the promises that God gives us. And there are a lot of voices. I hear voices all the time. But not all of those voices are prophetic voices. How many of you have ever had a prophetic utterance over you where someone prayed over you? Nobody? Come on. Come on. How about promises? How many of you can claim promises from God, that God has given you a promise? And how many of you have yet to see those promises fulfilled, maybe? But this is part of our kingdom life. And a lot of times, because we're Americans, we don't give much stock to dreams and visions, and we need to be careful of this. Scripture says that young men see visions and old men dream dreams, and I know I'm getting old, partly because I'm dreaming more. And I'm having more prophetic dreams. Had one last night about a guy that I've worked with for 20 years. And dreams are important. And my experience in Africa, 20 years in Africa, working with Africa, is that far and away a majority of the conversions that we're seeing among Muslims happens because of dreams, where they come to us and say, I've had a dream of Jesus, about Jesus Christ, and I want to know more about Yesu. And this is cool. It changes our prayers. Lord, give them sleep. It's kind of cool, isn't it? That we can say, Lord, give them a dream. And that's much easier than me having to sort of figure out how to witness to a hostile Muslim. Lord, give them a dream. Cool. I want to look at Joseph this morning in Exodus chapter, it's Genesis. Somewhere between 36 and the end of the book is a story about Joseph. Long story. Long story about a terribly dysfunctional family. Makes you feel right at home with these guys. And if you know Jacob, Joseph is Jacob's son. You remember Jacob? Dysfunctional Jacob? And like father, like sons, Joseph is the youngest of Jacob's sons, and he has a prophetic dream. God gives him a dream that his older siblings and even his father are going to bow down to him at some point. And being a dumb kid and being a little brother, I'm a little brother, by the way, being a little brother, he goes to his big brothers and tells them the dream that they're going to bow down to him, this doesn't go over with older brothers, that ain't going to happen, And of course, they hate him for it. And later on, they even kidnap him and throw him in a pit. One of the brothers wants to kill him. Reuben spares his life and instead sells him into slavery. I guess that's a nice thing to do. But I guess it was better than killing him, so we'll give him some credit. So thus starts Joseph's life in exile as a virtual victim. And here he's kidnapped, he's sold into slavery, and he ends up in Potiphar's house, who is he's a captain of the guard in Pharaoh's army. So he's a big dude. And because of God's grace in Joseph's life, Joseph rises in stature among the family servants and becomes the steward of the house. He's controlling all of the finances and making all of the decisions for the house for Potiphar. This is quite an elevated position for a Hebrew slave who's kidnapped. And in the process of this, Potiphar's wife makes a pass at him, and Joseph is wise enough to duck out, and the process sort of slips out of his tunic and, you know, flashes his way out the door and takes off. And remember this, guys. When a woman comes to you like that, who's not your wife, Scripture says, run. You know, huh? Run, okay? And Joseph escaped, but the wife accused him to Potiphar, and Potiphar had him thrown in prison. Now, you know, if you're Joseph and you've had this vision and you've had, God has spoken to you, and he's spoken to you this glorious thing, and a dream isn't something that you can write down in a sentence. I mean, a dream is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. It's a glimpse into eternity. So a dream, a prophetic dream, is something much bigger than we can articulate. And so Joseph is carrying this in his heart. Now at this point, about the time he got thrown in the slammer, I don't know, what would you say? I mean, I say, Lord, what is this? And so, you know, first I'm called, and then I've got this anointing because of the presence of God, and I just got this presence about me that's really cool, and then these horrible things start happening to me. And I'm, surely I come into conflict, and I think this is part of our problem in our Christian life, where clearly we hear from God. We hear from the throne of grace. God speaks something very clearly to our lives. And then some bizarre thing happens that knocks us off balance and in fact throws us into a pit for a while. And we say, you know, evidently I didn't hear from him. Or what? I mean, what was it? Was that prophecy or pizza? Come on. What is this? Now, one of my perennial messages is that we are uniquely called. And it's a unique call because we're unique people. I have identical twin boys. You can't get two humans more identical than these two guys. And they're very, very, very different people. And we are so unique. And I usually say something about your network. Your network is unique to you. Your circle of contacts throughout your week or your month is utterly unique to you. Now, that's interesting that God uses us that way. That we're uniquely called, we're uniquely gifted, we're uniquely placed. When I was in Africa, I'd been about 5 years bombing around dirt roads and dust and grime, and I'm driving along this road just feeling sorry for myself and just, you know, that obviously I had missed God's will, and I don't know, woe is me. And the Lord said, hey, you know, I like you. I said, you do? I said, yeah, I really like you. And he said, and I like what you're doing. I said, you do? You mean driving around in a car, talking to people? He said, yeah, I really like that. He said, as a matter of fact, I want you to keep doing that. He said, because I'm gifting you in that area. Okay, now that's unique, isn't it? That is all of my high school teachers would say, well, finally, he found his call. Bull jiving with other people, does it well. Truly gifted, you know, never did his homework, but so God has a unique call for you and your temperament, who you are, and he uses you in a very unique way if one, you'll forgive yourself of what you aren't, and what you never will be because you're measuring yourself up against others instead of measuring yourself up with God and the call he's given you. If you'll forgive yourself, and also if you'll get moving, you know, if you'll step out into that unique thing that you are and understand that it's a gift. It has its limitations, but it's a gift. Now, Joseph then is uniquely called and placed, and yet he's uniquely called and placed in prison at this point. So we're still saying, ooh, what's going on here? And yet God gives him favor in prison too. And so he's got favor with the prison guard, and then a couple of guys get thrown in prison, the Pharaoh's baker and the Pharaoh's butcher, and they discover that Joseph can interpret dreams. And Joseph interprets a couple of dreams for these guys, and they say, hey, wow, this guy's really got it. You know, he can hear from God. He knows what's going on. And those guys were let out of prison, and when they were out, Joseph said, remember me to Pharaoh. Of course, they didn't. And he spent a few more years in the slammer. The butcher was murdered finally by Pharaoh. I don't know what happened over that one, but he killed him. And the baker continued with Pharaoh. And then one day, one year, he happened to remember that Joseph could interpret dreams because Pharaoh had a very disturbing dream. And he could not figure out what this dream was about. And so the baker said, I know a Hebrew guy that I was in jail with who could probably interpret your dream. And so Pharaoh calls for him, and they shave him and clean him up and make him look like a nice prisoner instead of a scrawny prisoner. And he comes to Pharaoh's court and interprets his dream for him. And Pharaoh is so impressed with this young Hebrew kid. And, again, it's the presence of God. That God gives Joseph favor, and he becomes virtually the secretary of state of Pharaoh, overseeing all of the affairs of the Egyptian nation under Pharaoh. And later on, Joseph's family in fact comes and bows down to him to receive grain from Egypt. And so the prophecy in fact is fulfilled. Now, that's a long life. But you know what? This is about long lives. You know, a lot of times we say hi to Jesus or we receive Jesus and then we go on about our Christian life and sort of forget some of the things that he says along the way. You know, we need to set up altars at places where God speaks to us. I think they're called Ebenezer stones. You know, when God speaks to you and you clearly know that God has spoken to you, you want to be sure you build an altar at that point, quote unquote. Don't forget that. Because you're going to have opportunity to come back and say, did we hear from God or not? should we have turned right there instead of turning left? Or should we have gone? I mean, did we miss the purposes of God here? How many know this, that you've got not only a chance to second guess yourself, but third, fourth, and fifth guess yourself? And you know, I'm sort of a latent skeptic, and so I'm always questioning my motives. You know, if you've got a place where God spoke, then you go back to that place and say, you know, we heard him here. We heard him here, and we know we heard him here, and so we can trust him. Now, it interests me how God chooses people as well. Acts chapter 10 has Peter going to Cornelius, who is the centurion in the Roman army. And Cornelius is a God-fearer. But he's a Roman, so he's a pagan. He's completely unacceptable to the Jews because he's a Gentile. And God calls Peter to the Gentiles. Here's this nice, clean, religious Jewish boy who does everything according to the tradition, and God calls him to the slime ball, you know, community, the Gentiles over here. He can't even shake hands with these people without making himself ceremonially unclean. And God says, go hang with them. I like Peter and I like our God, that God will push us through our religiousness and the things that we do to set ourselves apart, to say that we're above those things because we belong to Jesus. You know, get over it. You know, sometimes we're above those things, but you know what? We're still of those things. We still came out of those things, and we aren't much better except for the grace of God in our lives. And so Peter goes to Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel as he is instructed to by the Lord. And what happens? Cornelius's house completely explodes with the presence of Christ, and the entire household comes to Christ. And, you know, the Jews look at this and they say, oh, that's the same thing they did with us. How can God deal with these guys, these unclean guys, when he deals with us this way, the very same way? He can't do that. I mean, we're the chosen people. Sounds like evangelicals, doesn't it? I have to take my shots. You know, I mean, we can get so religious and so clean and so cool that we're unapproachable. We're not real. We're sort of sitting on a shelf someplace like some sort of polished trophy. God, he didn't make us that way. And we have to be careful that we don't make ourselves that way. And that we don't encourage each other to be that way. We don't need another Pharisee generation, folks. And the Pharisees are alive and well in the church today. We need grace. We need God's presence. We need God to show up at inopportune times and crazy times and ask us to do crazy stuff. And understand that it's him speaking to us, and understand that it has to do with his purpose in our lives. That he's speaking uniquely to us, uniquely into our lives. And when he speaks uniquely to us, he also expects a unique expression out of you. He doesn't want you to get religious or become some sort of a statue. He wants you to be a real person, a person who's touchable, a person who's believable, a person who's probably fallible. And that requires a lot from us. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 9, the apostles were talking about this, that the Jews, you know, the Gentiles suddenly were just like the Jews. How can this be? I mean, what are we going to do with this? How are we going to let the dogs into the temple because we've never allowed them in before? And what are we going to do? And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." When God moves into your heart, when God finally breaks through your crust, when God finally can get past your skepticism, unbelief, and laziness and whatever, which is all the human condition, he leaves us with basically three things: faith, hope, and love. And he begins with hope. You know, if you're caught in a situation right now, whether it's this economy, you know, you're facing a hopeless situation, a hopeless marriage situation, a hopeless thing with one of your kids, an addiction that you're caught into and you keep getting dragged down by. Hope comes from God. And where there is hope, there is the potential for faith. If you've got hope in your heart, God has a place to move in your heart. And when God moves into your heart, he gives you faith. We haven't got faith. You can't muster faith. You can't come up with more faith and make it happen. It doesn't work that way. Faith comes with the presence of God. The presence of God comes as we worship God. As we worship God and empty our hearts, God moves in, and the result is faith and holiness. You know, we can't do that stuff anymore because of God in us. We don't want to do that stuff anymore because of God in us. Now, we forget 2 days later, okay, then get back with worship. Come back to Jesus. Get transparent with him again. And what he wants is to fill our hearts, and because out of the overflowing heart, the love of Christ is shed abroad to those people that you encounter in your unique network of people that you run into all day, every week, all month, every month. That's your mission field. You're the evangelist. You mean you got to have a bullhorn? No, you just got to be a real person. You just got to be an honest, upfront, open person with who you are and who and how God is dealing with you. That is the glory of God in our lives. And it says further in Romans 5 and 8, God demonstrates how his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us before we even knew who he was or what he wanted to do. He already gave his life. That's how much he loves us. And that's how confident he is in this whole thing. That his love and his grace is irresistible. That's how confident God is in this. And we need that confidence. We need to embrace that confidence in our lives. That God's in charge here. God's in control here. God's grace is going to rise here. God's faith is going to rise in my own heart. God's purposes are going to prevail. Have you read the last chapter yet? We win. Duh. We win. We win. So what happens between there and now? A whole lot of miraculous things. A whole lot of miraculous things. Why do those things have to happen? So all those guys out there who aren't here will see you and see the glory of God in your life. That's why. Because they haven't seen yet. And part of it is they haven't seen a real church yet because we've been so busy being stuck-up religious people. If the shoe fits, wear it. We got to get over it. This is the one church that I would never accuse of this. But all of us have a tendency to being religious. All of us have a tendency to self-righteousness, and we have to understand that about ourselves. Romans 5:15 says that grace abounds to us, that the very nature of grace is that it's just shed abroad. It's just out there for anybody, even the ones we don't like, even the ones that we say, well, you're not allowed in here. God loves them. And so, again, we got to get over it. So here's this grace that comes into the midst of conflict and in the midst of the contradiction that I'm called, God's anointing's on me, great things are going to happen, and then all hell breaks loose and I end up down in a pit someplace and absolutely nothing glorious is going on in my life. Contradiction in terms here, duh. Am I even a believer anymore? Have you ever got there? No. Okay, I knew you guys. Okay. I'll come back again sometime. No. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Conflict, contradiction, loss of vision, loss of purpose, loss of faith, suffering, pain, loss. These things break us. They break us down. And they bring us to a place where we don't believe God anymore. And we feel condemned. I thought I was a holy one. I thought I was one that God was going to use. I thought God was going to use me mightily, but no, I'm driving down a dirt road in a dumb old Volkswagen. No. We just feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? Because we're not as great as we'd like to see ourselves. But the enemy loves to ride on that one, doesn't he? It's the condemnation that so easily creeps into our hearts. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. That's the law of karma, by the way, sin and death. It's a cycle. And Christ broke that cycle by shedding his blood for that. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. There again he is. God moves in. God does something. God steps up. Because something can't be dealt with by the human race, God does something. Because of our weakness, God does something. Because we cannot fulfill all that we know that we should fulfill, God fulfills it for us because he loves us. Hallelujah. That's the grace of God, the grip of grace on our lives. It's how much he loves us. He's not going to let us go. God builds character through this conflict, and that's his intent. God builds character. We need to grow up. Well, I'm grown up enough. I don't want another trial. Hey, I'm retired. I can't handle a recession. Well, guess what? I haven't got any retirement left. So, you know, it's back to grace. You know? Character. The one thing God wants to do, and the thing that God is more focused on than anything else, is our character. Not that you are one, but that you have one. You know, we know you are one. You know, we want you to have one. You know, and having character is having the stature of Christ. That's growing up in the stature of Christ. Have any of you arrived there yet? I don't see any hands there either. Okay, and you know, we're not going to get there this side of the veil, because we're always dealing with this bag of skin we're dragging around behind us. And so character always brings us into a situation where we have an opportunity to grow in Christ. And it's in that growth that we understand that we haven't got the stuff. We haven't got it. But our high priest, who made an eternal sacrifice for us, and eternally sacrifices today for us. Christ is being crucified today. Christ will be crucified tomorrow. It's eternal. It's an eternal sacrifice. Why? Because it's eternally necessary, because we need it. We need it, and those who haven't come in yet, they need it. And so that sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice in that it's his blood, it's a shed life. And the covenant that we walk in is that it's done for us. It's done on our behalf, and it's given to us saying, it's finished. It's finished. I've made a place for you in eternity. I've made a place for you because I love you. And at that point, ladies and gentlemen, the place of failure in your life, the place that God saved you from, the thing that God delivered you from, and what is that? I don't know what that is. Some sort of addiction, alcoholism, spirit of fear, spirit of anger, all of the stuff of the human race, the things that God delivers us of, we get to deliver others of. You see, when you've suffered, when you've genuinely suffered in an area, and you've received the grace of God in an area where you know darn well you don't receive it or don't deserve it. You know you don't deserve it, but the grace of God is given to you, and God picks us up, dusts us off, cleanses us, puts us in a robe of righteousness, and says, you're my son, you're my daughter. Those of us who have experienced that have a ministry to others who haven't experienced that yet. And you have a compassion. You have a compassion for that person because you know where they're at. You know with your guts where they're at. And so you're honest about it. And they know you're honest about it. I work with a group of alcoholics. And I got a guy who's been off the bottle about 3 years now who's now becoming a counselor. And he's absolutely terrified that he doesn't know how to do all the things of counseling. I said, Gary, you're a guy, and you've been delivered. That's all this guy needs to know that you're working with. And that's all he can handle. And that's exactly the way this guy is getting healed under Gary's hand, because Gary's been there. This guy knows he's been there. And Gary's testimony is that the love of Jesus Christ has delivered him from alcoholism. The love of Jesus Christ has brought his family back to him. The love of Jesus Christ probably saved his life. This guy's ready to kill himself. This is powerful stuff, folks. This is powerful stuff. And it comes right out of your life if you're willing to be honest with yourself, with Jesus, and with each other. And that takes a church that's really the church, not a play church, not a self-righteous church, not a fashion-conscious church, but a church that knows what it's been saved from. A church that knows the pain of failure, and a church that knows the power of grace to deliver us from those things. You see, that becomes a healing place. You become a safe person. And that's my prayer in my latter years. Someone told me I'm in my final quarter. It's my prayer in my latter years. And God asked me, he said, I want you to be a father to young men. I said, I've already been a father. I don't really. No. This is going to be different. I want you to be a father to young men. Why is that? Because young men need a father. You know, a lot of young men have never had a father, especially a father with God's heart. And see, this is the healing place. I want to be a safe person. I want to be someone who's safe that others can come and trust that they can be healed, because that is the essential part of this, and that's why the body of Christ is so vital to this whole thing. Amen? Father, thank you for calling us out of our failures, for calling us out of our degradation. We don't deserve it, but you gave it. And Jesus, you died on the cross and shed your blood for us. You experienced a horrible death so that I, in my foolishness, might believe and receive everlasting life. Father, help us to be open with you. At any given moment, help us to be open with you. Help us to be transparent with one another. We don't have to tell all the grisly details, but help us be transparent with our failures. Help us from posing as perfect people, knowledgeable people, when we're still needy people. God, we just need you so much. We just need to be with you. We just need your touch. So Lord, help us to relax, help us to center down, help us to sit, help us to listen and receive of your Spirit that we might be healed. And help us, Lord, to be vehicles of healing to others. None of us feels qualified. None of us is professional. None of us really is rowing with two oars, Lord. But you, Father, work through us anyway, and help us to be that to others. Help us to be that in the church. Father, we thank you for this ministry. And we all said, amen. God bless you guys.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.